Let's go back to Psalm 119, and we're in our third section here. And one of the things that we are doing as we go through our study is we are learning at least how to pronounce the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we've learned three so far: Aleph, Beit, and the third one is Gimel. So let's say them together. Ready? Aleph, Beit, and Gimel. All right? So at least if you get nothing else from this series, you're learning how to pronounce the Hebrew alphabet. You probably have wondered for many years as you go through, what are those things there? And again, they're designed to teach, and it's designed to, as we said, a didactic purpose for young ones in particular to learn the Hebrew language. But we don't know Hebrew, but at least we can learn how to pronounce these different letters here. And one of the things I would mention to you this evening before we begin in your outlines is, a lot of times I don't normally give as many large quotes as I have on this one, but I wanted you to see these. And the reason is because I want you to keep these as study notes to which you can go back and refer. And I think many of these, again, several of them, of course, as I mentioned at the outset, come from the Treasury of David, which is Spurgeon's three-volume work on the Psalms. And then, of course, there will be some others throughout our study. But I wanted you to have these so that you could have them as study notes, again, to go back to. You can read over them and, again, maybe refer to them. And I would suggest, again, keeping it and going back through and reading maybe some of these things that we look at this evening as part of your meditation time with the Lord throughout the week. I think some of these things, as we go through and talk about them, will be a blessing to you. I want to read these verses to you, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 24. The psalmist says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors." The psalmist here, of course, as you notice in verse 17, refers to himself as a servant. And so we want to continue that theme, and we want to talk about the way of a servant. And it's obvious here that the humility that pours forth from the writer of this psalm, whoever he may have been, and again, it may have been David. Spurgeon seems to think so, and others think so as well. We really don't know. But whoever it was, they obviously had idea, the character, the tone in which they write is that of a servant. They were humble before God. They were willing to be taught from God. They were willing to submit to God. And so that is the characteristics of a servant. And I want us to notice here this evening, as we look at this psalm, this section here, we're going to notice four things regarding the way of a servant. First of all, we notice in verses 17 and 18 the desire of the servant. The desire. He wanted to learn. And one of the things that you'll find, again, throughout the psalm, not just in Psalm 119, but oftentimes the psalmist will talk about, "Teach me thy statutes. Let me learn from you." Listen, as I mentioned to you last week, when we stop learning from God, we will not live. Those who don't learn will not live, spiritually speaking. And so we have to always be in the mindset of being a student of God's Word. Many times I have said over the years that all of those who are saved, need to consider themselves as theologians. Now, I know that's a big word and it scares some of us sometimes. But we're not talking about the pointy-headed theologians that sit in ivory towers and simply question everything. What I'm saying is this, is theology means the study of God. Therefore, everyone who is a child of God needs to be a good student about the things of God. Therefore, that's why I say every student needs to, or every child of God who is saved needs to be, in that sense, a theologian. We need to have a desire to study this word. That this word becomes that which is so important to me that I, and the psalmist is going to talk about this in this section, in essence, he can't get enough of the Bible. Is that us? I wonder sometimes. One of the worst things that, or I should say it this way, one of the signs that maybe we're not where we should be as a student of God's Word, and then we're not learning, is if we have to blow the dust off the cover. Or a back window and it's warped. Whatever. Or we things to say this, is that this book, for you and I, as the psalmist has as his theme, it has to be central in our lives. There's no other way to say it. There's no other emphasis. Again, you hear preachers, and I know you've heard me over the years, you've heard Pastor Brown, you've heard evangelists who stood in this pulpit, emphasize the Word of God. But listen, I don't think that it can be overemphasized. It has to be a part of your life. It has to be something that you truly desire. Again, we'll look at that. But what was his desire? To be secure. To be secure. In the first part of verse 17, he says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live." Now, when he says bountifully, he means deal in thy kindness with me so that I may live. He is appealing to the grace of God. He's appealing to God to deal with him in his grace and his mercy. May I remind you that every day that we wake up and we live and we breathe in the air of a new day, listen, we have already experienced the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. And I think oftentimes we forget, because I think we let the events of life, and oftentimes maybe those events that come our way are not very pleasant. They're hard. They're difficult. Again, as we saw Wednesday night, we do not understand some of the things that God allows in our life sometimes, and that crowds out the ongoing fact and the reality again that no matter what happens, we have a good God who loves us. Sometimes that's hard to see, and it's obscured, as I say, through the trials that we may be traversing at the moment. But through it all, God is good. But he desires to be secure in him, for God to show him that. And listen, there is no better place to know that and to be assured of that than his word. When I go here, I know that this is the anchor of my soul, that Christ is the one to whom I look, and in that I can be secure, and I can have assurance in a very insecure world. Things around us change, don't they? Things around us are changing as we speak, and there's not a lot of things in this life and in this earth, this world, that we can put our trust in. But I'll tell you one thing that we can, and that's God's Word, because he is unchanging. He also asked to be sanctified. He says, "Lord, deal with me according to your kindness that I might live, and keep thy word." In other words, to be set apart. Lord, help me to retain it. Lord, help me to, here it is, live it. To live it. To be sanctified. Set apart unto you, unto good works. The Word of God, again, as I have encouraged us already this evening, we're to be good students of it. We're to know it. We're to memorize it as we looked in the last section. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We're supposed to, as I mentioned, bathe in it, if you will. But listen, it cannot become some intellectual thing. The word of God, again, is like so many things in that we see in life. It is to be lived out. We are to live out what we learn. All that we learn cannot simply be some, again, intellectual or academic exercise. That's one thing I never have understood about those who will stand in the lecterns, in the classrooms, in the seminaries across this land, and many times, and it's sad to say and report that a lot of times, I should say, that a lot of them are standing there and they are tearing apart this word. I don't know that I could teach on something day after day, week after week, year after year, that I didn't really truly believe in. That would be very difficult. And yet that's gone on all over this country, and it goes on. They approach it as some sort of great literary work that maybe contains some good things. And maybe within it we can learn some things that will help us, and it'll bring about some change not only in man, but mankind, or whatever they might say. My friends, listen, the Word of God is beyond that. It is the way unto eternal life, as we looked at this morning. But he also, look at verse 18. Verse 18 kind of is reflective of the theme verse that we've used for this series, which is over in verse 97. But he says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I think that's a very interesting verse. First of all, again, because he is requesting, "Lord, you show me these things. Lord, I want to see these things." There's so much here that he's saying. He's saying, "Lord, I want to be taught. I want to learn." Do you have that desire? Do you have that desire to want to be in God's Word? In other words, let me word it this way. As I've said before, when you get up in the morning, what's your first thought? I can't wait to see what God has for me in His Word. Is it that? I think we need to train our minds to think that way. But he desires to be enlightened. He desires to be enlightened by God's Word. Now, God is going to be the one who opens his eyes to certain things about his word. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The psalmist says, "In thy light we," what? "See light." When we become a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and that's a very significant thing for many reasons. But one of the most important is this, is that that Holy Spirit who dwells within us will enlighten our minds to the things of God that we have never known before. Paul says that the natural sinful man does not understand and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because those spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In other words, he cannot understand all of the things of Scripture. He cannot comprehend the great deep things of God that he has for us, because he does not have the Holy Spirit that enlightens his mind. Now, something that we also must understand is, as we pray that and as we go on in our Christian life, isn't it interesting how he works and he operates? Let me ask you a question. Are there things about the Scripture, as you have matured in the Lord, that you understand more deeply now than when you were first saved? Can you attest to that? And probably most in here would say, absolutely. Why? Not because most of us are just great intellects, but because the Holy Spirit of God has worked in our life and has continued to show us things. Now, having said that, let me say this. We need to also understand something. That you and I, with our finite minds, will never be able to completely master everything that we find in this book. It's a constant challenge this side of eternity. If anyone can explain to me Ezekiel 1, I would love to talk with you. Okay? I have never heard a preacher preach on that passage and really give a clear explanation. You know why? Because I don't think Ezekiel understood it. You talk about Zechariah, all of the night visions that he had. I don't think he understood them all. I personally don't think John understood all the things that he wrote in Revelation. But he accepted them as God's word. The point is this, is that we, in our finite minds, don't have to understand intellectually everything in God's word. We accept it by faith that it is his word. And we say, Lord, by and by you will teach me these things and I will know them. But here's the great thing, is that he gives us enough to know him and have a relationship with him as we talked about this morning. He gives us enough to understand. And again, that's not to say that we can't grow, and we will grow deeper in these things of God's word. Well, I'm going to go on because if I don't, I'm going to run out of time. I'll let you look at some of these quotes. I was going to read some of them, and I may before we end here. But like I said, that's for your benefit. Let's go to number two, the confession of the servant. So we see the desire of the servant, the confession of the servant in verses 19 through 21. He says, I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. So he admits here he is a stranger in the first part of verse 19. The root here means to live among those who are not blood relatives, but here's the idea. He is saying, look, I feel as though I am a stranger in the midst of the culture in which God has placed me. Let me ask you, do you feel that way? Here's what you must understand about culture. Is first of all, God has placed us in it. We are not to become of the world, as they say. But we're to try to do what? We're try to become a witness to the world around us. We try to not isolate ourselves and seal ourselves off from the culture. That has been done throughout, or I should say, that has been attempted throughout church history. And the whole idea of monasticism came in very early on in the history of the church, because what they said was, hey, culture is evil, sinful, wicked, and the only way that we can survive as children of God is to seal ourselves off and have nothing to do with it. And so what did they do? They lived behind stone walls in monasteries and convents. And while they may have done some good for the community, they did not do much good for the gospel itself. I think sometimes Christians have been that way as well. We know the world is wicked. He says, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. We know that. The world's system, the world's philosophy is what he's talking about. But listen, here is kind of a dual concept in the Christian life. We struggle because we have to be careful that we don't fall in love with the culture around us. But at the same time, we don't so isolate it and keep it so far away from us that we don't have any influence over it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But here's the point that we go back to with the psalmist. We have to be careful, again, that we, the church, doesn't become so much like the culture that the culture can't tell the difference between itself and the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? There has been an idea abroad, and I think it still exists, and I think there's a balance to it, but we have to be awfully careful. And there's a philosophy abroad today that says there is no way that we can get the gospel out. There is no way that we can win the world unless the church becomes like it. I think that's false. I think there needs to be a distinct difference. Now, again, we have to be careful that we do not become, again, so prideful. The psalmist is going to talk about that too. But we can't be so prideful in our own Christianity that we look down upon those who have not Christ. Listen, I always come back to this. It goes back to the gospel song, and we have to realize who we are in Christ. And it should do something to our pride. You know what it describes, you and I, me? We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. What does that do? Well, it should humble us a little. Be careful of the conceit that we have. But he felt like a stranger to the Lord. Do you feel that way sometimes? You feel more alienated all the time? God designed us, again, to, as I said, influence culture, but never become comfortable with it completely. And that is where we are. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. Because we look forward to greater and better things with him. Again, I must move on. Letter B here. He hungered for God's word. He was a stranger, and then he confesses, I hunger for your word. He says, hide not thy commandments in me. He says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. And again, that's a synonym for his word. And notice the last three words are what? At all times. Wow. At all times? Yes. Notice here what, I will read this one, what Spurgeon says, and I put this in your notes. He said, David had such a reverence for the word and such a desire to know it and be conformed to it that his longings caused him a sort of heartbreak, which here he pleads before God. Longing is the soul of praying, and when the soul longs till it breaks, it cannot be long before the blessing will be granted. The most intimate communion between the soul and its God is carried on by the process described in the text. God reveals his will, and our heart longs to conform thereto. God judges, and our heart rejoices in the verdict. This is fellowship of heart most real and thorough. And I think he's very right about that. But notice here also in verse 21, here's another confession that he makes. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. And so he notices here the recipients of this judgment are those who are proud. Now, here's one thing that we need to notice right away here, is he does not say it is the ungodly only. It is those who don't know you, Lord. They're the only ones that can be considered in this verse. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think this is a very general statement that those who in their pride, when they stray away from God's word, there is going to be judgment. That is such a significant principle of life. Again, I think I had mentioned to you that one of the things that in my years, and I know some of the other men in here who have pastored would say the same thing, when you have counseled others, one of the first questions that you ask is this: are you in the Word? And oftentimes, I don't think that I've ever counseled someone who was not having a serious spiritual struggle who did not answer in the affirmative. In other words, that they were not in the Word of God, that it was really not a consistent part of their lives. Listen, you and I cannot have what we need to have as far as our relationship with God, the victory over the flesh, the joy of the soul, if we are not in God's Word. It cannot happen. Did you hear that, young people? And again, I know that some will say, well, that's just what the old fogies say. It's one of those pastoral rhetoric kind of things. And, you know, it's that generation gap where you old senior citizens believe in the Bible and all this. Listen, the Bible and being God's word and inerrant and infallible goes long before you and I were ever born, okay? It's been around. It's not a generational thing. we've got to get over this idea that, well, that's just what the old folks think. Listen, young people, you'd better come to terms with the fact that this word had better be, as this psalm will say, a light and a lamp in your life to guide you and to lead you throughout this life. There's another translation of that verse 21, that I think kind of says this in verse 21. You reprimand arrogant people, and those who stray from your commands are doomed. That's a good summary, or that's a good translation of that verse. Those who stray, and that's what the word means, those who stray, those who just kind of go off on their own, they are doomed. And oh, how, again, I know that we could give example after example of those who have served God faithfully for years, and then it becomes less important. Those who've been involved in their church, and they were very active, and sometimes, listen to me, I talk to the young people, I'll talk to the older people. As they get older, that becomes less and less. And I've seen it where they at one time were so involved, and then it as if it fades. Can I say something to those of us who are older? Let us pray ever to God that we finish well. Let us continue to pray, Lord, help me to strive for the prize and press toward the mark. Lord, help me not to give up. Lord, I'm getting feeble in body. Lord, and sometimes I wonder about my mind as well. But Lord, the old body hurts. I can't do the things I used to. But Lord, help me to continue to run and to be faithful. Listen, older folks, that's going to be a challenge. Let me tell you something. The devil is not going to give up on you just because you're a senior citizen. Because you're a veteran in the things of the Lord. Listen, I believe he can tempt us just as much when we're older as when we're younger. We'd better be careful. We'd better watch those temptations and giving up on the things of God. Again, note Spurgeon's note that I have given you here. He says, only humble hearts are obedient, for they alone will yield to rule and government. Proud men's looks are high, too high to mark their own feet and keep the Lord's way. Here, pride lies at the root of all sin. Would you agree with that statement? And I'm going to say, and talk about that the age in which we live is the me generation. I suppose that's true, but I would say, based upon the Word of God, that every generation since the Garden of Eden has been the me generation. I don't think there's ever been a generation that we can look back in history and say, boy, they were totally yielded. They never had a problem with pride. There's not a generation that exists that's like that. It is the ongoing struggle that we have, that it's all about self, and it's all about me, and it's all about my things. I think sometimes we struggle with this and we don't even realize. I think pastors struggle with it, and they don't even realize it sometimes. We have to ask God, Lord, help me to die to my flesh today. And then when we get up the next day, we have to pray the same prayer. Lord, my flesh is strong. Help me to die to it today. And then we get up the next day, we have to say the same prayer. It's ongoing. We long for the day when that prayer will be removed because we will be with Him. But until then, we have to do battle, and we have to be prepared for it. I must move on to verse 22, and this is the petition of the servant. He says in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. We see, first of all, the request that he makes of God. Remove from me reproach and contempt. The contempt of men, as Spurgeon mentions, that's Matthew Henry there. He mentions the reproach of and the contempt of men. And then he gives the reason for this petition or this prayer before God. He says, Lord, I've kept your testimonies. Lord, I've been faithful. And so he asks the Lord to do this. And then I want to end tonight by talking about number four, the testimony of the servant. And he continues with this thought in the first part of verse 23. And he says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And so, first of all, he was reviled by man. It's the same idea as verse 22 as he prays to God. But he mentions it here. He is giving testimony of what he is going through. And God knows the things that we go through, but I think oftentimes, my friends, he likes to hear from us, his children. And so the psalmist is not reminding God of things that he doesn't know, but he's petitioning him as he goes through them. It's very interesting that many times the thing that will set off, or I should say sidetrack, that's a better word. The things that will sidetrack many people is when they have been hurt. And I will not ask for a raise of hands this evening because I know probably what the response would be. But how many in this room have been personally hurt? And more specifically, hurt within the church of God? It's a sad thing, but I think that's one of the things that, again, many people have the hardest time dealing with. I couldn't help but think about that as Rachel gave her testimony of this man to whom she talked. And I think a person who would say, well, you haven't really, you can't give me the gospel because you really don't know the things of life yet. I think that reveals a person who probably somewhere along the line has been hurt and who's never known how to deal with it. And one of the things that that maybe you struggle with and that we all struggle with is this idea of being hurt by others. You say, well, why is it, Pastor Gray, that Christians are sometimes the worst? I don't know. All I know is this. Is that you had better not put your confidence in man. It has to always be in God. Because man will fail you. If you're looking to man for your satisfaction, if you're looking to others, listen, you're going to be disappointed. Because they will. Because again, we are all sinners. And we all have flaws. And we all have the potential to be hurt and to hurt others. If we're not careful. Do you think David was ever hurt? Oh, if you read the Psalms of David, here was a man who had deep hurt within his soul. In fact, if you flip back a few pages, I want you to notice one incident in the life of David. Again, I don't know if he was the psalmist here in 119, but I do know this. Here was a man who struggled with a lot of things in his life. And again, the reason I'm emphasizing this point is because I have seen in 30 years of ministry, not only personally experiencing this myself as you have, but I have seen many examples of those who, again, will abandon the church and everything that they know is right because I have been hurt. Pastor Cham used to say, my pastor used to say, that the largest church and the biggest membership in town is the First Church of the Hurt. Because people will go there often. When we begin to think that, well, maybe it's me, maybe you know, maybe I'm unique. Maybe the problems that I'm experiencing are unlike any others. We have to go to the Psalms. Notice what David says. Notice the description here beginning in verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like that? Well, you say, well, yeah, but I don't know that I would describe it that way. Well, you probably have felt that way, and I guarantee you have felt like the next verse, verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. You ever felt like that? If I could just change locations, everything would be okay. You ever felt like that before? I'm going to admit tonight, you won't nod at me, but I'll raise my hand and admit that I have. I felt like that. Lord, if I could just go out and maybe, you know, with Joe, we'll start a compound out in Montana or someplace. Or Nebraska or somewhere way out there in the middle of nowhere. We'll just isolate ourselves from everybody. And you know what? Then all of our problems are going to be solved, right? No. Nope. Can I get down where the rubber meets the road a little bit here? That may be of a little exaggeration as an illustration, but sometimes we do this with churches. If I can just change locations, everything is going to be okay. Listen, it will never be unless we get those things right before we leave it. He said he wanted to fly away. How come? Verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. And we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. It was a fellow believer. Many Bible scholars think that this was a man by the name of Ahithophel, who betrayed him when his son Absalom tried to take over David's kingdom. Do you see the description here? He said, man, we did things together. We walked hand in hand into the world. And he's hurt. He is wounded. You ever been there? Maybe you are there. What's the solution? Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I thought of the old African-American preacher who wrote a song, and the idea was this. He said, tie up your worries in a sack and leave it there. And I thought of that with this, that we could apply that with this idea. Tie up put the hurt into a sack and leave it there. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying in verse 22? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Leave it there. Listen, unless we get past that, unless Christians get past some of those things, they will never be effective in their walk with God or in their ministry for God. It will never happen. And so what I'm saying here tonight, and I wanted to emphasize this point, is that if we are still smarting from the hurt, and there's no doubt about it that it will, we had better make sure, though, that it does not allow it to fester and become a poison throughout our system, and it becomes a bitterness of the soul. We had better give it to God. And by the way, it may take a time to heal. But God will do it. God will heal. And that's why, again, he says, we go to the Word. In the last part of verse 23, back under number 4, He was reviled by man, but notice he focused on the Word. When you are hurt and things aren't going well, and maybe you're having interrelated problems, not only at work, but maybe in church or whatever it may be, You can go to all the counselors in the world, but sometimes the only thing that is really going to be the salve that hurts that wound is the Word of God. Man's words often fail. God's Word never will. So go to it. Run to it. Run to it. Again, that verse in the Proverbs. I love that verse that says, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That is a believer with his spiritual Nikes on, sprinting into the tower of God, because he knows there is safety. Do you do that? I think one of the worst things that we can do when we have problems is begin to get on the phone, whether through texts, and we have all of the various means now, and start talking to people rather than our Father. How many people would not even have to know some of the things? And I'm not saying that's all wrong, because sometimes we need the multitude of counselors. There's no doubt about that. But what I am saying is that sometimes, or I should say all of the time, the first person that we should go to is the friend of friends, which is the Lord Jesus. And there would be others that would not have to know. Well, and then, of course, he was joyful in God's will. Verse 24, thy testimonies, again, that's a synonym for his word, his law, as we know here. Thy testimonies are also are my delight and my counselors. Isn't that good? The place, I should say, that we go to, again, is his word. And he says, I delight in it. He delighted in God. He delighted that God's will directed him in his life. What a wonderful thing. Again, notice the last note here that I've given you in your notes here by Spurgeon. He says, if we desire to find comfort in the Scriptures, we should submit ourselves to their counsel. And when we follow their counsel, it must not be with reluctance, but with delight. This is the safest way of dealing with those who plot for our ruin. Let us give more heed to the true testimonies of the Lord than to the false witness of our foes. The best answer to accusing princes is the word of the justifying King. And to that I would say a hearty amen. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, what a wonderful blessing it is to us. Lord, we're able to come here, read it, open it, study it. And Father, I pray that it would truly be our delight and our counsel this week. For Lord, we know that the tempter is strong. And he will come and he will try to defeat us. And when he whispers those temptations in our ears, I pray that we would use the sword of thy word to defeat him. And Lord, I also pray that it would be that balm in Gilead that helps wash over the soul that is hurting and the heart that is struggling. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to be in it. And Lord, help us to learn it and to love it, and most of all, to live it. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Lord, we look forward to that great Sunday when we celebrate and emphasize your resurrection. And so, Lord, help our hearts this week to be in tune with thee as we come back into thy house once again. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.